Saints. I know this morning, several of us probably looked out the window and saw the snow and the black ice and thought to ourselves, you know what? Maybe we may want to stay behind. So I'm just thankful for those who braved the elements. This morning I had the privilege of doing the moonwalk to my car. All throughout elementary school, I could never do the moonwalk, but this morning I nailed it. It looked great this morning. Today, we are talking about destiny. Destined through obedience. I struggle with coming up with sermon titles, and so I wrestled for 2 weeks with this title and finally settled on it because I said, you know what, it sounds epic. Destined through obedience. And so we are looking at our theme. Our theme this year has been, we are one in? We are one in community. We are one in faith. We are one in purpose. And this last quarter, we are looking at, we are one in destiny. Last week, first service, for those who were here, we looked, Pastor Wright taught us and asked us and challenged us with the question, where is your Darius? Where is the person that you have influenced that is now on fire and passionate about God? And so this week, I find myself with the immense task of visiting destiny. I have to be honest with you, I struggled. I thought I had a sermon, and I struggled. And finally, God directed me through Deuteronomy. So let's set the stage for Deuteronomy. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That will be our springboard for our sermon, for our teaching today, and we will be spending the bulk of our time here and springboarding forward. Hold your finger right there on Deuteronomy 28. The context behind Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is writing to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy is the last book that he pens, the scholars agree, to the children of Israel as they are about to enter the promised land. And now Moses, as the writer of Deuteronomy, you have to understand that as he's writing Deuteronomy, this chapter that we call chapter 28, in the back of his mind, he remembers Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, 3, where God met a man named Abram and made a promise to him. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, I'll just read it for you really quick. Genesis 21, verses 1, 2, 3. God makes a specific promise to Abraham. And I'll read it for you quickly. It says, "And now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And finally, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's an immense promise that God made to Abraham. Now, if you look at the children of Israel at the time of Deuteronomy, were they fulfilling that destiny that God had for them? Yes or no? In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are a group of people wandering in the wilderness. And the promise that God had made to Abraham, it hadn't come to pass yet. Many of us, we find ourselves today with the hope and expectation of being brought to a better place, but our time has not come yet. So the children of Israel find themselves in that before the promise. I called it the land before time. Here they are about to enter the promised land. The promises have not been fulfilled. And this is the context behind us getting into Deuteronomy 28. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 28. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, and as a sort of professor, when I used to teach at school, I always used to assign homework. So I'm assigning to you to read the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to it, podcasts, and I'm just going to give you a couple of notes to give you a framework as you read the book of Deuteronomy by the end of the year. And the next time I come and stand before you, I will ask you, did you read the book of Deuteronomy? So I won't forget. So let me give you a couple of notes. So Deuteronomy, Moses writes the book, and it's called Deuteronomy, and that word is derived from the Septuagint, Deuteronomus, which means the second law. The book of Deuteronomy is not the second law. It is actually Moses expanding on the law from before. So he's not adding to the law. He's just expanding on what he wrote in Exodus and Leviticus. There are many lessons that we can learn from Deuteronomy. Primarily, there are three lessons that I want you to pay attention to as you read Deuteronomy. The first one is that Moses wants to remind God's people who they are, where they come from, and where they are going. The first thing about your destiny is you need to know who you are, where you come from, and where you are going. It is key to importance. So as Moses is writing to the children of Israel, he wants to make sure that they understand specifically who they are, where they come from, and where they are going. And so the next thing that he does is he writes it down. Deuteronomy is the codified expression of the law. He writes it down because if you are a child of God, this is how you behave because you are a child of God. So Deuteronomy has all these principles, all these guidelines, things you can do, things you shouldn't do, and it's because you are a child of God. So Moses codifies it. And then finally, Deuteronomy is a revelation of God's character and how his people should behave. So as you can see, the book of Deuteronomy is very important for us today because it also gives us a guideline on how we should behave in the world that we live today. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and it reads, "And now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." When I read that passage, hit me. It hit me. And I think it should hit you too. God is saying that if you obey his commandments, if you keep his precepts, what is he going to do for you? Okay, you're a little quiet this morning. Maybe I need to come a little closer. I try not to move too far because there are viewers watching us online, so I'm going to stand right here. God is saying that if you obey my commandments today, that I, God, the Lord your God, will set you high above all the nations of the earth. God is going to elevate you to places that you can't get yourself simply by being obedient and faithful to him. Okay. Let me try to make it plain. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. Let's look at some of the things that God is going to do. Verse 2, it says, "And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And God is going to bless you in three specific ways. The first that he's going to do is he's going to bless you with all your foreign affairs. Let's look at this carefully. It says here in verse 3, he will bless you in the city, and he will bless you in the country. Verse 4, he will bless the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds. Verse 5, he will bless your basket. Verse 6, he will bless you when you come in. He will bless you when you go out. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. God is simply saying that if you obey me, you keep my commandments, you keep my precepts, I'm going to take care of everything for you. I'm going to take care of your crops. I'm going to take care of your work situation. And I'm going to take care of the boss that gets on your nerves. I'm going to take care of the neighbor that parks in your parking spot. You don't have to say anything to the neighbor. All you need to do is obey the voice of God. Today we are talking about destiny through obedience. I like this. It says here, verse 8, I'll read it again. Verse 7, he will cause your enemies to rise against you. They shall be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee you seven ways. Then verse 9 and 10, which is the center of this pericope. As a student of a Bible, you'll know that there's a chiastic structure here. I won't spend a lot of time here, but the center point of the chiastic structure is found in verse 9 and 10. And verse 9 reads, "The Lord will establish you as his holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." This is straight Bible. This is what the Lord said. You obey me and you will be my people, and the people of the world, they'll know. Here are the Christians who keep the law of God. Sure, they don't work on Saturdays. They take their Sabbath off, but yet the boss can't pick on them because God is protecting them. Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, Moses writes down the promises that God is going to keep if you are obedient to him. 14 verses. The next 54 verses, starting at 54, says, at verse 15, I'm sorry, it says, "But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, then all these curses will come and overtake you." 54 verses. It's as if God is saying, listen, all you need to do is be faithful to me. Here's everything that's happening, that's going to happen to you, that I'm going to take care of for you. But if you want to go another direction, let me tell you all the negative things that will happen to you. And it's almost as if he's saying, the choice is yours, but I'm going to make it easy for you. Choose the blessings, because the curses are very, very bad. Let's look at verse 14 really quick. Deuteronomy 28, verse 14, it says, "You shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods and serve them." As I was looking at this passage, I'm sort of setting the stage, and Israel had a choice to make. The context behind this is Moses is writing to the children of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. Going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, they would encounter a group of people who do not obey the Lord. They will encounter people who would worship strange gods. One of the gods that was eminent during that time is a god named Baal. I won't go into too many details, but I'll tell you that Baal was a god of fertility. He was the one that the Canaanites and all the other people would worship, and what they would do is basically offer sacrifices, sexual immorality, all these things to this particular god in hopes that this god would give them fertility in the land. And so as the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, God is reminding them one more time that I am the one bringing you into the promised land. I am the one that will elevate you above all the other nations. All I ask is that you remain faithful to me. Now, the temptation was, as they would go into the promised land, we'll see this later on, that Baal could only bless you in one specific area. Here, when we look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 4, 14, God says, I'm going to bless you in all aspects, domestically, foreign, and I will make you my people. Are you with me so far? Okay, so let's see how Israel does. The very next book after Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 is where I'm going to just stop briefly to look at how the children of Israel are doing after the covenant as they go into the promised land. Now, as the children of Israel go into the promised land, they encounter their first city, Jericho, with walls. Now, if you've been in the wilderness for 40 years, right, wandering around. The only thing that you've got is sandals that didn't wear out and clothes that didn't wear out. You don't have a lot of sophisticated weapons and weaponry and things of that nature. Literally, as you're approaching Jericho, Jericho knows that here's this group of people. The word's out. They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. Whoever is their God has been sleeping, because who lets their people stay out in the wilderness for 40 years? That's the backdrop. Now, as they approach Jericho, Joshua 6, verse 1, it says, Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. Now, remember in Deuteronomy that God said that he will cause your enemies to do what? Flee seven ways. The promise is beginning to be fulfilled, because now Jericho, this mighty city with strong walls, has closed their doors because of a ragtag group of people with no weapons that have been wandering around in the wilderness. They are afraid of that group of people that are standing right outside their gate. Now, I won't spend a lot of time here, but when you have time, read Joshua chapter 6. God approaches Joshua and he tells him something simply. He says, Joshua, and I'm paraphrasing this for you. He says, Joshua, I want you to get the people. We're going to walk around the city one time, right? Every day. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around that city seven times. And on the seventh day, you're going to shout and the walls are going to fall down. Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. It's a city. There are strong walls. No city in Earth's history has ever been defeated simply by walking around a city. Are you with me so far? This has never been done. And so as Joshua is listening to God, so you want me to walk around one time every day, and on the seventh day, seven times, and then we're going to shout? Is that what you want me to do? And imagine Joshua talking to the men, the priests, the soldiers, the people who have a couple of weapons here and there. We're going to walk around the city one time, you know, 7 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to go around seven times. Just put yourself there. I know if I were there, I'd be like, Joshua, that sounds like a great idea for you. I'm going to stay back. That would be me. I'm just being transparent. So what happens here is, as you read the passage, they walk around on that seventh day seven times, and they shout, and the walls come tumbling down. We all know the story. Can you imagine the reputation that Israel now has in Canaanite? Let me get a little closer to you. Imagine now every other city who realizes that now there's a group of people that if they walk around your city once a day, seven times on the seventh day, your best defense is not going to protect them. I know if I were an Israelite back then, what I would do is any city that would have, give me a little opposition, oh, you're not going to let me pass through your land? Let me just walk around you. Let me just walk around you seven times and see what happens. The reputation that Israel gets is magnified simply because they obeyed the voice of God. Let's read it carefully. Verse 26, Joshua 6, verse 26, it says, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city Jericho. I want you to underline this verse in your Bible. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Joshua obeyed the Lord, Israel obeyed the Lord, and God is fulfilling his promises found in Deuteronomy 28, where he said explicitly in verse 9 and 10 that the fear would be in your enemies simply by obeying. Now, you would think that after this one experience, the children of Israel would be like, I got it. I'm going to be obedient. You don't have to write the rest of the Old Testament. You don't even need the New Testament. We got it. We're just going to obey the voice of the Lord. Right? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Well, They're not that different than we are. And so as you fast forward in time, you will notice that the children of Israel are not always obedient to the voice of the Lord. Now, I want you to pay attention to this really quick. I found this very interesting as I was doing my study. Let's jump back to Deuteronomy for just a quick second. Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. I want you to read this carefully as we look at a case where Israel did not obey. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 36, "And the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set above you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you will serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you." It's interesting that in Deuteronomy 28, long before Israel ever thought of having a king, the Lord says in the curses that if you disobey, you and the king whom you set over you will go into captivity. This is long before Israel even thought of having a king. And I underline this because this sets the stage to when we jump forward and we look at the kings briefly. I'm not going to go through the complete narrative, but I found an interesting pattern. Israel does select a king. We know the history. Saul was the first king. He was all right, not the greatest king. And you had David, right? David was a good king, but he had one problem. He had one problem, but he was a good king. And that's David. Then you have Solomon, right? He was a wise king, but he had several problems. Yeah, we won't even go into those details. And because of his problems, he leads the children of Israel away from the true worship of God. And not in his rulership, but after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel splits in two. Just going through history really quick. And so you have Israel and you have Judah. And each of the two sides of the kingdom has 20 kings. The thing that I found very troubling in the sense is that of the 20 kings of Israel and the 20 kings of Judah, let's look at what happens. The 20 kings of Israel, only one of the 20 kings is described as being good in the history of Israel as a country. We're talking over 209 years after Solomon, only one of the kings was good. Now, if you look at Judah, you have 20 kings. There are four kings in the 345 years of existence that are described as good kings. The rest of them are bad kings, evil kings. This is the children of Israel. This is the children that God had promised, if you are obedient to me, I will take care of you. And here they go, just bad king after bad king after bad king. Now, there's one king that caught my attention, and this is what started the whole search of destiny obedience. And you'll find him in 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to connect all of this for you. But 1 Kings chapter 16 describes a king named Ahab. Now, for those who are Bible scholars, Ahab, good king, bad king. Who was he? A bad king. Now, let's look at how the Bible describes Ahab. It says in verse 29, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all those who were before him. Verse 31. And it came to pass that as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, one of the bad kings, the son of Nebat, he took for wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him." Now, remember earlier on, I told you who was Baal. And now you have a king of Israel who goes out and serves and worship Baal. Now, what's the lesson that we can draw from here? Many times, we're not that different from Israel. Many times, we want the blessings of the Lord, but we want to pledge allegiance to someone else. You see, Ahab wanted the blessings of the land. He wanted his land to prosper. He wanted all these things. But instead of going to the source of the blessing, he chooses to go after Baal. Now, read this carefully. And it says, verse 32, and he set up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. What did we read about in Deuteronomy 28 that God would do to disobedient kings who make wooden images? Captivity, right? Now, Ahab did more. I underlined this in my Bible. Did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab is the worst king up to this point in Israel's history. And what caught me, now you're probably saying, all right, Pastor, you talked about Jericho, you talked about Joshua, now you're talking about Ahab. What's the point? What are you trying to say? It all connects in the next verse. Verse 34. When I read this, this literally knocked me off. Pastor, I gotta confess. When I read this, I thought it meant something good. I knew Jericho was a city that the Lord had destroyed, and I was like, this guy Hiel, he probably did a good thing. And I got it all wrong. And it's one of those things when you study the Bible and you come to a point and you learn something new, that was my aha moment. I thought I had a sermon down, and then I read this again, and the Lord says, no, you're looking at this verse wrong. Verse 34 says, in the days Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Shechem, he set up his gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. What is happening here? Ahab, the worst king, Hiel, some dude, decides to rebuild Jericho. What does Jericho represent? Jericho was the first city that God destroyed for the Israelites, delivering them and setting their reputation above all else. The children of Israel decide to return back to the problem that God had gotten rid of and build it again. Okay, you're not. Let me come to this side. When you start to disobey God, you will go back to the very things that he has delivered you from and rebuild those things to seal your fate in disobedience. Destiny is really your choice. God is saying to you today, listen, the choice is simple. You obey me, keep my commandments, I will elevate you. You disobey me, and like the children of Israel, you will find yourself rebuilding the strongholds that God has taken down to set you free. Now, can you imagine the other nations as they are watching Israel, this nation that worships the Lord, worshiping Baal and rebuilding Jericho? What does that do to their street credit? What does that do when you today, the Lord has delivered you from something and now your neighbors find you right back in the midst of the mess that God has delivered you? You see, Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3, God promises Abraham that through his descendants, the world would be blessed. I believe that we are the descendants of Abraham, grafted into his family line, which means that the blessings that were promised to Abram are ours, which means that Tacoma Park is supposed to be blessed by us. Maryland is supposed to be blessed by us. The United States of America should be blessed by us. The world should be blessed by us simply because we have chosen to obey the voice of the Lord. My appeal is simple. As I was wrestling with this sermon and trying to put it together, the Lord was really telling me, he says, Coastly, if you would simply obey me, if you would simply keep my commandments. And what are the commandments that he's asking us to keep? Simple. If you don't want to read all of Deuteronomy, or read Exodus 20. Love the Lord. Have no other gods before him. Don't look at your neighbor and your neighbor's stuff. Don't look at your neighbor's wife. Don't rob the bank. You don't want that problem anyways. You don't want the cops chasing you anyways. Simple. He codifies it in 10 laws. And he says, if you keep those. Now, for those who are scholars, who want to understand more the subtle nuances of the Lord, the law, you've got all of Exodus, you've got all of Leviticus, you've got all of Deuteronomy. And just in case, you've got the whole Old Testament to show you how all of this pans out if you disobey. And then, on top of it, just in case you missed the message, he says that in it, now understand that Israel, every evil king, each king should have rightfully gone into captivity. For over 300 years, the Lord is patient with the children of Israel. He doesn't wipe them off. And literally, after the kings, you read the rest of the Old Testament, then they eventually go into captivity, and then they come out of it. And then when the world can barely take it anymore, Jesus comes on the scene. And when Jesus comes on the scene, giving us that hope for eternal life. And then, in case you missed it, I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do. I'm preaching the whole Bible in one sermon. But just in case you missed it, there's Revelation where God reveals his character. And God is trying to say in 66 books, listen, if you remember those 14 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 through 14, keep the commandments, I will bless you simply. That's all he's trying to say in the whole entire Bible. To come apart, the message is simple. As we are going into the year 2018, as we are finishing the year 2017, the question you need to ask yourself is, am I obedient to the Lord? Am I taking that time to spend time with God to understand his voice and keeping his word? Because when you do that, the Lord is going to elevate you to places that you won't even imagine. God's going to give you favor. It's not prosperity gospel. It's just what he said in Deuteronomy 28. He's going to take care of you in every aspect of life. Won't you choose to follow him today?